today, we're not introducing any new poskim. We'll go back to Rabbi Willig, to Rabbi Weiss. And I'm not sure where to start. We have two tshuvas here from Rav Weiss. One is entitled Experimental Treatment for Coronavirus, and the other is entitled Chilul Shabbos Kedei Lefateach Chisun LeCorona. In the first of these two tshuvas, the question is, can someone whose life is not in danger volunteer to take part in an experiment in which they're trying to determine different scientific facts about coronavirus? In the second tshuva, someone who's at the forefront of scientific study, in this case to try to come up with a vaccine for this terrible disease, can he do so under certain strict conditions and be Machal Shabbos for the sake of the ultimate goal of finding a vaccine and saving the lives of untold people? And then we have a kuntras here from Rav Willig. In the past, we've seen Rav Willig give a yes-no answer to various questions. And the beauty of this kuntras is now we get to flesh it out. How did he come to that conclusion? What were his sources? What was he thinking? In this kuntras, there's a great emphasis on tefillah and kriyas haTorah. Different shailas about going back to the shuls, about people joining to become part of the minyan, if they're located here or there, they're on the porches, about having one Baal Koreh or many Baal Koreh on any particular Shabbos or weekday. And questions about Kabbalah Shabbos. Is there any point to having some sort of ritual of Kabbalah Shabbos over Zoom and then turning off the computer? Is it possible to recite Birkas HaGomel for someone who is spared over Zoom? Is it possible for the father of his bar mitzvah boy to recite Birkas Baruch Sheftarani over Zoom? That's just a sampling of some of the many tefillah and brachos questions that come up in this kuntras. There are many other shailas here about Avelus, about Shiva, about the Levaya, about Taras HaMes, and there's a tshuva here about mikvah on day 7. I'm going to begin with Rabbi Willig, maybe because that's easier for me, and then we'll work our way up to Rabbi Weiss. If you happen to have the pages, and once again, if you want to be added to the list for the Mar Makomos, please let us know and be in touch with David Spiegel, who's been kind enough to circulate the Mar Makomos pages. In the case of going back to shuls, Rav Willig is asked the following question. I'll formulate it in my words. What's all the hype about going back to shuls? Why is tefillah b'tzibur so critical? And isn't there a certain danger involved in going back to shul? We discussed this last week at great length when we highlighted a tshuva from Rabbi Meir Chwersky Shlit on the same question. And those who are here may remember that the bottom line was Rabbi Chwersky is not excited at all about going back to shuls. he's worried the government has one definition of sakana, we have a different halachic definition of sakana. He's worried about what's going to happen to the klal. The chances are that someone might contract the disease, and then it spreads like wildfire. Rav Willi takes a different approach. Without mentioning Rabbi Chorsky by name, he suggests that we should start with the Gemara of Psachim regarding Bdikas Chametz. The Gemara there says that you're allowed to check for Chametz with a candle, even in a case where you share a wall with a non-Jewish neighbor. When he sees you looking into that hole in the wall, that crevice, with a candle, he thinks you're doing kishuv, and you might be putting your life into danger. You're going to incur the wrath of your neighbor. But shluchei mitzvah einam nizak. It's possible that inside the char there might be a snake. Shluchei mitzvah einam nizak. You're involved in a mitzvah, you get special supervision, divine providence and protection from on high. However, the Gemara says that rule is quite limited. And shluchei mitzvah in mizakim only applies b'makom delo shchicha hazeka. If it's shchicha hazeka, there's a serious chance and probability that you will be damaged, you'll be harmed, then you don't rely on shluchei mitzvah. And even in the case of mitzvah, you have to stay away. Rav Willi claims that we can convert our situation in synagogues today to that of lo shchicha hazeka. How so? I mean, after all, the epidemic is spreading like wildfire. The answer is because we'll be makpid on zehirus berichuk, he says. Ubi ofen kabdani. We're going to be very, very careful and separate people and distance them in such a way with all the different requirements, masks and so forth and so on. Lo shchicha hazeka. And if it's lo shchicha hazeka, we go back to square one. Shluchei mitzvah einam nizakin. And not only does he say we're allowed to go back to the synagogues, but he claims that our situation, returning to the synagogues, is identical with what went on for generations. And he gives two major examples to prove his point. One is he speaks about the heat of the summer, which is dangerous, and yet no shuls were closed down. In the case of Goyim that threatened us because we continued our services in the synagogue, no shuls closed down. In the case of the United States of America, we could start with Pittsburgh, we can move towards the west, and we talk about attacks on synagogues. No synagogues have closed down. Maybe we're putting up security guards because of terrorism, but the synagogues have not closed. That's his first proof. His second proof is from the flu. He says tens of thousands of people would die annually from the flu. Did anyone entertain the possibility that we should close the synagogues because of the flu? And his language here is Bizmaneu Bechol Shana. This has been going on for a long time. Sheesh Chashash Hadbaka Mimachlas Polio. Excuse me, Mimachlas Flu. Rogil Bechol Shana Sheesros Alofim Mesim Mimen Bechol Shana. Velo Ol Al Das Liskar Beis Knesses. But both, I just want to make a few comments. While I personally agree with his conclusion, and I think as a general rule, with certain exceptions, we should be opening shuls, However, I would add one important proviso, and I mentioned it last week, and that is, there's got to be one individual in the shul who's going to take it on his shoulders to have the responsibility to guarantee that this is hezeka d'lo shchicha, that this kpeda, that we're going to be very, very careful about what the requirements are. And humbly, I think it should be the rav of the community. Every rav has to know his community. He has to know who to appoint. We have a concept, I mentioned it in the past, called a Corona Gabbai. He has to know who to rely upon to make sure and guarantee that the proper precautions are taken. And if Rabbi Chwersky, Shlita, is upset because let's look at the klal, and you're giving a carte blanche heter to go back to the shuls, well, what about the prat? What about the individuals? What about a shul here, a shul there? What about Yankel Beryl, who's in this condition, or Shmerel, who's over here? I think that the answer should be there's no carte blanche here. We're not all going back to the shuls, and that's the end of it. We're going to decide in each community, and even within each community there may be different shuls, whether or not we can make this into a lo shchicha, whether or not we can guarantee that we have control over the situation and the proper distancing, and all the harchakas are being taken into consideration. But I have the following issue. I can agree with Rabbi Willing's conclusion, let's go back to shuls if that's what the government is telling us that we can do. But it's hard for me to understand his comparisons and his precedents in two occasions. One, the occasion of attacks on shuls. And in that case, I would ask Rabbi Willing the following question. If anybody wants to, please, I'll take a break in a minute for questions but or comments. If anyone wants to defend, I don't get it. Now, I admit that the situation in America is not great. Far from it. And there's anti-Semitism, and there are attacks to shuls, and we need security. And there's a whole debate about whether or not the doors should be locked, which is going to discourage people from coming into the shul. But on the other hand, for security reasons, we may have to lock the doors and give the Jews up to a certain point to come into the shul. I agree with that. I'm not disagreeing. But is anyone going to tell me that our situation vis-a-vis the Goyim is at all comparable to coronavirus? Are the chances, statistically, that chas v'sholom, there should be an attack on a shul, the same as coronavirus, which we know is so contagious? And his second marshal from flu. I don't have to tell you this, Rabosai. There is such a fundamental difference between a flu and a coronavirus. And I can tell you, mibsari, from my own body, because you could be asymptomatic and be carrying coronavirus and nobody knows about it. You can look around at the shul, and again, I'm not telling you to do this, and you can imagine that any person sitting to your left, to your right, in front, in the back, may be a carrier of coronavirus. In the case of a flu, I would tell you the following. If you see it's not just a regular cold coming on, you are contagious. Stay at home. Don't go to shul. But I can't say that to you unless I know that you're a carrier of coronavirus. But the truth is there are many, many differences between the flu and coronavirus. I would never think of closing the shul because of a flu. But in the case of coronavirus, which is extremely contagious, one could argue this is not a good idea to open the shuls. And I have to tell you that here in Israel, they're thinking of going back and retreating. There's one great Rav here in Yerushalayim, I'm not going to mention it by name. He's already in favor of closing the shuls again. And we've had hundreds and hundreds on a daily basis of people who have tested positive for this virus. It is extremely contagious. We never found that if one teacher came to a school with the flu, that all of a sudden half the school had the flu. I don't know. Maybe you can disagree with me. I'm not saying the flu is contagious, but this spreads like wildfire. So the examples that he gives, that we never ever thought of closing the shuls because of heat. Now again, if it's very, very hot and you're sensitive to the heat, or you're in a condition in life where chas v'shalom you can expire because of the heat, don't come to shul. That I understand. If there are goyim around, set up a security system to protect the shul. And that makes sense. It doesn't mean, therefore, I have to close the shul. But in the case of coronavirus, where nobody knows who the heck is carrying this virus, that's a different story. And therefore, it seems to me that the only answer to this question of opening the shuls is if you can guarantee, in quotation, inverted commas, that no matter what, who this guy has, this guy, he's a carrier, I'm still not going to be infected because of the distancing and the requirements thereof. Is it practical? Is it real? Rabbi Trotsky is going to tell you no, and others will tell you yes, it is practical. But there's got to be some, you know, the buck stops here. There's got to be someone who's responsible to make sure that in the shul, the rules are being followed. Now, in the next piece, Rav Willig, and then we'll take questions, addresses the question of Tziruf Minyan. In the first question that we did, the opening of that question was, what is the great significance of Tefillah B'Tzibur? I did not find an answer to that question here. But I would say that above and beyond the significance of Tefillah B'Tzibur, because Chazal say that when the Tzibur davens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never, lo meshiv panav reikam, he will never reject a Tefillah of the Tzibur, which is not so in the case of a Yachid. But I would go beyond that. It seems to me, and that's why I say this as an introduction to the next question, is that the greatness of Tefillah B'Tzibur in our context here is not the Tefillah B'Tzibur, but rather the synagogue, the Beis HaKnesses. We desperately need the Beis HaKnesses. That's the Mokom HaShechina, that has the Aron and with the Sifrei HaKodesh, which is a replica of the Aron HaBris, and that's where the Shechina resides. That's the Migdash Ma'at that we have today. And that's what we need more than anything. And by way of introduction to the next question, well, what about Minyanim outside? And what happens, he says in the question, if a person is standing on his property and he's 6 feet away at least from somebody who's in the next piece of property, but assuming they can see each other, he wants to know what happens if there's a street that separates my property on this side of the street from your property on the other. And shall we say that the Rishus HaRabim is Mafsekes, it separates them. Who can join in this outdoor minyan? So Rav Willig answers the following. He says that exactly what it takes to be part of a minyan is the subject of a gigantic machlokes. And it goes from one extreme to the other. There's one opinion that would have it that everybody has to be together in one place. You can't even have, like we're familiar with in a base ovel, you have part of the minyan in one room and the rest of the minyan in the other room. Even that's not acceptable, because the two rooms are separated from each other. Unless there's something called Paritz Omed Ala Maruba, which is a complicated concept, but basically it means that the two rooms are connected with an opening that covers most of the mechitza, or most of that wall that separates the two. So that's one extreme. Don't even think about a minyan unless we're all in the same room. The other opinion, on the other extreme, polar end, would allow for 10 people who are in different rooms who can see each other, or at the very least hear each other. And that led to this whole phenomenon, which you may have seen, and if you haven't seen it, I'll send you a video, of porch minyanim. So again, I'm not talking about outdoor minyanim. Outdoor minyanim means that you have 10 people in the same place. They're just not in a shul. Okay, so they don't have the Aron Kodesh, but they have a minyan. No question about that. They all are together, they see each other, They hear each other, they're in one place. But we're talking about people on different porches. Okay. So at this point, Rav Willie quotes a Rav Rimon. He's one of the fine young poskim from the, what they call here in Israel, the Mizrahi community, Dati Lumi community. And Rav Rimon writes that we have to apply the principle here of Safek L'Chumrah. What does that mean? We know that whenever you have a machlokas with regard to a bracha, then when in doubt, leave it out. We do not recite a bracha when we're not sure whether the bracha is appropriate or not. And here, in the case, for example, of people on different porches that see each other but from different reshuyos, they're not together in one place, which is this gigantic machlokas haposkim, whether that is a valid minyan or not, we must omit chazaras hashatz. Because every bracha that the shatz is going to repeat is going to be a suffek bracha levatola because of those poskim who say you have no minyan. And we can offer another suggestion, and that is let the entire tzibur daven shmona esrei together. Let's say in shachris ledugma, gol yisrael, baruch ato Hashem, gol yisrael. The shatz gives a loud gol yisrael, and everybody starts shmona esrei together. And we may or may not be fulfilling a tefillah b'tzibur. We're not sure if we have a minyan. We're in different places. But there's no chashash of bracha l'vatola because the shatz will not repeat the shmoneh esrei. Let's say the shatz wants to read from the Torah on Monday, Thursday, Shabbos. No problem. Well, maybe there is a problem. Why? Because when the tzibur gets together for Kriyas HaTorah, every single ole recites a bracha lefanei, a bracha lachreya. Now we have a suffix whether we have a tzibur or not. Kriyas HaTorah is not read without a tzibur. The bracha now becomes a suffix bracha levatola. Okay, let's read the Torah and leave out the bracha. It's just like we recited Shmon Esri together from our various porches, and we did not have chazor sashatz. However, what about Baruch? What about Kaddish? What about reciting Kiddush? Here, Rav Willi quotes Rav Rimon, and he says, Kaddish? No problem. What's the worst catastrophe? You don't have a minion. So you said Kaddish without a minion. So what? You glorified the name of God without a minion. You did not say Shem Hashem. There's no suffix brachos. Same thing with Kiddusha. Every part of Kiddusha is a pasuk, somewhere in Tanakh. No issue. Ah, but what about Baruch? This is really interesting. Baruch has the name of Hashem, and it's not a pasuk anywhere in Chumash. It's not in Tanakh. So Rav Willig, in this particular tshuva, and it's really exciting to see him, you know, flesh it out, because in the past, we just saw the yes-no answer. He refers to the Levush. The Levush lived 5 centuries ago, Rav Mordechai Yaffa, and he writes the following. He's talking about a case where after they called Kohen for an aliyah, and they finished reading the parasha of Kohen, the Kohen recited a bracha. There was no Levi. Or, if there was a Levi, they didn't know about him. They didn't identify him. So the Kohen began reciting the brachos as a second Aliyah Bimkom Levi. All of a sudden, miracle of miracles, they find a Levi. So what should they do? So the Levush Paskins, that although we don't want to be pogame the Levi, you know, we don't, you know, the Levi... Levi's a Levi. I mean, last week's parsha. Oh, next week's parsha, sorry. Anyway, the Levi is a Levi. But we have a problem here of Lotisa Shem Hashem Lashav. Why? Because if we call up the Levi now, and the Kohen has already recited the brachos Lifaneha, his brachos are a violation of Lotisa. and therefore we're going to have to give up on the Pagam HaLevi on behalf of Lotisa, to avoid Lotisa. Then the Levush asks, what happens if the Kohen, taking the second Aliyah, has not yet recited the Brachas, but he recited Baruch Hu? Says the Levush, that Im lo omres ha-brachas aval baruch es Hashem ha-mevorach ein kan nesias shem levatola. You would have said that this baruch who belongs to Kriyas HaTorah, and if the Kohen is not getting the Aliyah, now you're going to call up the Levi, he's going to recite baruch hu. Well, what about the baruch hu of the Kohen? That's a baruch levatola. He says, no, that's not called a no say shem shemaim levatola. She'ein zu bracha al birchas haTorah. He says this is not a bracha on the Torah. El shemashmiya hakol. He lets the kahal know sheyivarchu es Hashem yisbarch. This is a good time, an occasion to bless and laud and praise Hashem. Praise be the Lord. Ve'heim anu ubarchas Hashem avarch v'yom ubaruch Hashem v'arach v'yom v'ayet. He says that's fine. No loss here. He's just calling the people together to respond with Baruch Shem Kvod, with thanking and blessing God, and the name of Hashem was not carried in vain. It's not a bracha, which is chal on the Torah. Therefore, Rav Willig says, based on this Levush, that in these minyanim that are going on from porch to porch, and you're in a suffix, before the Kriyas HaTorah, say Baruch. That's not a problem. That's not Sofik bro. Now, he quotes an Aruch HaShulchan. Now, this is fascinating. Here's the question, and it's all part of the same question. You have a minion of 10 people gathered together in one place outdoors. I cannot gather together with them. I'm on my porch. Am I part of this minion, or am I not part of the minion? Again, to construct a minion from 10 people on 10 porches, that's a machlokes gedola ma'ot. And we're going to have to try to, you know, tiptoe here without getting into a suffik brach. But if, on the other hand, we have already a minion, so there's no question the shatz is not only reciting Kaddish, Baruch Hu, Kiddusha, but he's doing the whole Chazaras HaShatz. Where do I stand? Tarti Mashma, if I'm up on my porch. Am I part of that minion or not? I see the minion, I hear the minion, I'm not together with them.
So I'm sorry, you're saying not everybody's on the porch. There's 10 below.
We have 10 people seeing together in one makom, it's definitely a minion. I'm on the porch. So you got 10 people without me. You don't need me for the minion. But the question is, am I part of that minion? Can I respond to Kaddish, Kiddush, and Baruch Hu and consider myself with my Shmon Esrei when I daven, synchronizing my tefillah with them, I have daven b'tzibur. And beauty would have it here. He quotes an Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan, he doesn't quote it, I have it written out here in front of me, says that if the smaller room is lo nifritza b'milua, meaning it's separated from the larger room where the minyan is, and it only has a very small opening, otherwise it's a solid mechitza that separates the smaller room from the larger room. So the Mechaber says, ain't a mitzarif, and you cannot be mitzarif to a minyan those who are in the smaller room, because they're in a separate reshus. And the klal here is that we're not going to be mitzaref two different rooms in a Beis HaKnesses to make up a minyan. Oh, now, what's the deal, asks the Aruch HaShulchan, if you have a minyan, but Echad Omeid Bazara, somebody is standing in a different part of the shul, in a different room, or becheder she'etzel Beis HaKnesses, maybe he's outside the Beis HaKnesses, but he's in a room which has an opening into the Beis HaKnesses. He says, Eino mitztarif l'minyan, he's not mitztarif to be one of the 10 people. I will call zeh hu dafka l'inyan tzirif minyan. He's not going to be one of the 10. Aval kishyesh kvar minyan b'makom echad. It's almost like the Aruch HaShulchan foresaw 120 years later what's going to happen today. He's got already a minyan b'makom echad, and now you have people who are standing here, there, and elsewhere. V'yacholim ha'omdim b'makomos acherim lanos omen v'kaddish u'kdushu baruchu. V'im yispalu imayim, if they synchronize their davening together with the minyan, nechshovim kimispalim b'tzibur. Since they could hear and they could see from a distance, they're not part of the original makeup of the minyan, they're in a different makom. Technically it's a makom b'fnei atzmo, it's not one makom, they're in a cheder with a pirtza, etc., etc. Then not only can they answer amen and kaddish and kiddush and baruch hu, but moreover their tefillah nechsheves ketefillas atzibur, they're davening together with the tzibur. That's the Aruch HaShulchan. Now, for those of you who are a little bit familiar with the history of modern Ashkenazic Aruch Chaim Piskei Halacha, the Aruch HaShulchan is great for me and you, but not necessarily for the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah doesn't always quote the Aruch HaShulchan. In fact, I don't think he ever quotes the Aruch HaShulchan. They were contemporaries. But the Mishnah Berurah, in the same Siman Nun Hei, writes, Kishayesh bayis ulefnim emenu cheder, vacheder edu parts bimiluo, hamispal shom kiilu mispal biyachidi. He says you have two rooms, and the inner room is not parts, it's not open to the outer room where they're davening. He says, hareyu kimispal biyachidi, he's davening on his own. V'rakadish u'kedusha yochol lanos. He can respond to kaddish and kedusha. I mean, that's not an issue. Anyone could respond to kaddish and kedusha, and that's the Mishnah Berurah. So again, just to summarize, this tshuva of Rav Willig relying on, first of all, Rav Rimon, who says that we have to apply in the case of Minyanim on different, the original ten, right? The big ten are on different porches. We have to apply the principle of Sofek Brachas LaHakel. There's a gigantic machlokas whether we have a minyan, and therefore we're going to leave out Chazor Sashatz. Kaddish, Kedusha, and Baruch Hu is not a problem. You might ask, well, Kaddish and Kedusha, Nicha, there's no mention of God's name, but what about Baruch Hu? And the answer is that Baruch Hu is a kriya, is an invitation to the Tzibur to be Mavarech Shem Hashem. And that's not a Baruch Hu Levatol. Fine. Then we have the Aruch HaShulchan, and we ask the following question. What happens in a case where we do have the Big Ten? We have 10 people outdoors who are in one place reciting the entire tefillah together with Chazor Sashatz. We have a perfect minyan. We don't need the four walls of the shul for that. But I'm outside that makom. I can hear, I can see, I can respond. Am I part of the tzibur or not? I cannot be part of the makeup of the tzibur for the number 10. But nevertheless, I can answer Kaddish, Kedush, and Baruch Hu. But am I mispal in my tzibur? Should I try very hard to synchronize my tefillah with that of this tzibur? And here Rav Willig quotes the Aruch HaShulchan, and he goes with the Aruch HaShulchan, despite the fact that the Mishnah Berurah seems to say you're davening b'yachid. In our yeshiva, back in the day when I was a youngster, we had this all the time. Rav Soloveitchik used to daven mincha with the shir after the shir. Again, the shir started around 11:30. Mincha, on the average, was about 2. Sometimes it could be at 5, depending on when the Rav finished the shir. We never could know that in advance. But in any event, there were people who couldn't make it into the room. We were on the 4th floor of First Hall, for anybody who knows the Yeshiva University campus, on 185th Street, and Audubon, right off Amsterdam. Anyway, there were people who were outside the door of the yeshiva, of the room in which we learned and davened, and Rav Soloveitchik said it's okay. They are part of the tzibur. Apparently, without knowing it, he came up with the same conclusion as the Orach HaShulchan. Okay, any questions up till now? Any comments? We'll take a little bit of a break.
According to what you're saying, why couldn't we say Kaddish?
No problem. If you would ask me, and again, not me personally, but if you would ask your local rabbi, he would have told you to say Kaddish and even Baruch.
Okay.
Wasn't that with the, you had a, there was a minion in one spot.
I'm talking about Zoom. The whole thing is on Zoom.
Yeah, Joe, wait a minute. Hold on a second. There are three levels here. There are three madrigas. Yeah. There's one madriga. I just want to go through the three madrigas so we're all on the same page here. There's a minyan in which there is nobody together. You're alone in your house, but you're on Zoom. And then there's a minyan in which you're all together in one place. Then there's a minyan in which you're all in different mirpasot. So let's go slowly. If we're all together in one place outdoors, that's a kosher minyan, l'chatchila, ein ma litvakeach. If we're on different porches, that's a big machlokes, whether I have a minyan or not. And there, since there is a school of thought that would say that since we see each other from different porches, and it's parutz, it's all open, there are no mechitzos, and so on, it's considered a minyan, we rely on those to recite Kaddish and Kedusha. There are many who would say, I don't have a minyan, we're not mentioning the name of Hashem. In such a case, I would just leave out Chazor Sashatz, and we should all daven together at one time from different portions. Now you're talking about something else, a Zoom minyan. A Zoom minyan, L'kuli Alma, is not a minyan. Now you're asking me, should we say Kaddish just to keep up a ritual and make the Avil feel good? In my humble opinion, again, you'll have to ask your local rabbi, I would leave out Kaddish and Baruch Hu in such a case, because you don't even have a suffix that you might have a minyan. So just to recite Kaddish, you know, over the phone, you know, across the universe, I would leave it out. That's my personal opinion. But again, if you went ahead and you said Kaddish in a Zoom minyan, okay, so you... No catastrophe has happened.
Sorry.
Yeah, just one second. Joe, you were already pressing me. What did you say, Joe? I don't always hear you.
I was just clarifying what Bobby was asking. And then I just wanted to add that now that we have a minion, what's the story with the Zoom guys?
That's exactly what I was going to ask. So what happened is we have a proper minion, and then we have people still on Zoom. And the question is, can they answer?
Right.
The Hubble,
yeah, or? For sure they can answer, but I wouldn't say that they are part of the minyan, even according to the Orach HaShulchan. Because the Orach HaShulchan is talking about Chadorim Smuchim, you have an inner room and an outer room. He's not talking about Zoom. So again, you want to answer Kaddish and Kedusha, that's fine. I have no problem with that, but I would have to admit to you that a person who's on Zoom is not part of the Tzibur. Not only doesn't he make up the tzibur, he's not even part of the tzibur. The machlokas is only when you have two contiguous rooms, you have two contiguous porches, it's open, there's a pirtza between them, are we considered to be in one makom? But Zoom doesn't put us all in one makom.
Right. But with regards to them answering for Kaddish and Kedusha and Baruch Hu, could there also be an issue, because isn't there some kind of question over the phone with regards to going over Tzoa, that there's an issue of that kind? You have to be careful.
So because it's flying over the internet, you mean?
That's right.
I never heard such a thing. Okay. If you find it, Joe, let me know. I don't believe that's...
Something with regards to...
You know, if I'm a Kohen, so I have to worry about Zoom because maybe I'm going over a kever. I don't know how far you're going to go with this, you know. Bad enough that on an LL plane, I once sat next to a Kohen in an LL plane. The entire 11 hours or whatever it was, we were flying from New York to Ben Gurion. He was in a sack. Literally. He was sat in a sack. Just in case we're going over a Beis HaKfar. All right, I'm beginning to think that we're running short on time because we do want to get to Rav Weiss today, but let me see if I can somehow chaperine the third question in Rav Willig about Kriyas HaTorah. So we have now a minyan, and we got 10 people, and we want to cut down the time because the health administration is telling us that the longer we are together, linger together, the greater the chance of infection. So therefore, is it how do we work out Kriyas HaTorah? Now, so there are two issues. One issue is making it cut and short. For example, it's not here, but I would definitely recommend that everybody daven b'yechidus if they can until Yishtabach, and only gather together for Yishtabach. That saves a half hour. Some will argue, well, what about me? I want to say Kaddish. You know, but that's the way I would go. But now we're talking about Kriyas HaTorah. So he says the following. That the Shulchan Aruch says that one person who knows the Kriya and he knows how to make the brachas, and we have no one else, so we have 9 people, let's say it's a minyan for beginners, and we only have one person who knows how to read the Torah and make the brachas. So Shulchan Aruch paskins in such a case, kishein rak echad sheyodea likros yivarech al kol aliyah v'aliyah b'fnei atzma lefanel achreo. So he reads the entire 7 kruim, let's say on Shabbos, for example, and he will. I'm sorry, I'll have to put on my mute thing, which I didn't take care of before. Okay, it doesn't mean you can't unmute yourself, but I put you on mute and. Okay, good. So now we go like this. We'll come back to the question whether the Baal Kori should be making 7 brachos times 2, right? 7 brachos for each aliyah, or 1 bracha for at the beginning, 1 at the end. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the first point that we want to make is that the Baal Kori is going to have to read the entire parsh. Now, let's say that we're davening on Mirpasot. And we said that if there are 10 Mirpasot, 10 people see each other, then according to one sheet in the poskim, that's a minyan. And we're reading the Torah. So in such a case, the question was asked, can we divide up the Kriya so that each person could read one aliyah or whatever it is from his own porch? Now that would require 2 things. Number one, that you notify someone in advance about which aliyah he's going to read, and he knows how to prepare that aliyah. And number 2, that he has a Sefer Torah. Because again, you're trying to maintain social distancing, so you don't want to have to carry the Sefer Torah from one porch to the other. And we don't throw a Sefer Torah, chas v'shalom, from one porch to the other. But lo yitzuyer, if you can orchestrate this, that Reuven will read his aliyah from his porch, because he's prepared it and he has a Sefer Torah, and Shimon will do the same for his aliyah from his porch, and he has a Sefer Torah and he prepared that aliyah, that's fine. And what you gain by this simply is that you don't have to impose upon one Baal Kori to be prepared to read all the aliyahs, and also you introduce new blood. You know, this is not a mafioso, we're a one-man show. We want to divvy up the good so that each person could get an aliyah. Okay, fine. Now, what happens if we're all together? We're not on porches. We're all together in one place. We have a bona fide minyan according to everyone. We can do the whole Kriyas HaTorah from A to Z without any hesitations. Then once again, what we could do is we can have different people read their aliyahs. And in fact, that's what it was like at the time of the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Cairo, and even the Sfaradim today will try and encourage people to read their aliyah, and we don't need a Baal Kori. So we could do away with the Baal Kori, just have it that each one prepared his aliyah, he'll go up, and he'll read his aliyah, he knows beforehand. Okay. Then he says that Yesh Shehitziu Shaole Yvarak Viyamod Mirachok Virak Oz Yigash Bal Hakriya. He wants to know about the following possibility. Let a person be called up for his aliyah, make the brachas on the Sefer Torah, and then check out, so to speak. Walk 6 feet or whatever it might be to a distance, and let the Bal Kore read with the Ole who made the brachos at a distance. And he says that there were poskim who encouraged to do it that way. However, Rabbi Willig himself, and apparently Rabbi Weiss in his Maskana and the Habin, he thought that's a good way of doing it, rejects this, or they both reject it, and they paskin, no, we would rather that there be one Ole who should read all the aliyahs if possible. And why is that so? What's the chisaron of calling up someone for an aliyah and have him stand after his aliyah at a distance so that now you'll see at the bima, at the Sefer Torah, you'll see only one person in the Bal Kori? What's the hesitation? Why did Rav Weiss change his mind? And why did Rav Willig agree with his maskana? He says the following, that although, as we said before, the Shulchan Aruch's minog was that one person would get the aliyah and he would read the Sefer Torah, our minog allows for two people, one person to make the brachos, and the other person to read the Torah. However, the halacha is, and this is very strict in our minog, that the one who makes the brachos, he's the ole, he should recite the Kriyas HaTorah, the Lachash, in a low voice. My Rebbe Yitzchak Levracha, when he would get aliyah, he wasn't makpid about palachash, and we never know who we were listening to over there. But anyway, he should recite the kriya, sing along with the Bal Kore, but the lachash. And Rav Willig wants to suggest the following: that the reason why you need balachash is because, in some sense, again, you have to be very open-minded here, the actual Bal Kore who's reading is like the shliach of the Ole. Really, the Ole himself should be reading the Torah. So by reading along Balachash, in a sense, he's like passing the baton, and he's setting up, you know, he's like he's feeding the Bal Kore word for word, so to speak. I don't mean that literally, but, you know, you're my voice. You're just projecting my voice. But if he stands at a distance, then reciting the Kriya Bilachash is totally meaningless. And he asks a kash on himself. The Shulchan Aruch paskins that a suma, a blind person, gets an aliyah. Now, if the Bal Kore is really just the extended, you know, foghorn of the Ole, because the Ole is really reading it Balachash, that can't apply in the case of a Summa. And even though the Summa is not capable of reading, and even if he would know the Torah by heart, but you have to read it Mitoch HaSefer, he says that if you want to argue, therefore, this whole Balachash business where the Bal Aliyah, the one who got the Aliyah, is reading along the Lachash, that's not reflected in the Halacha, because again, in the case of Susuma, he's not reading it Balachash, so we don't need it. But nevertheless, the issue about a Suma is a little bit sensitive. There's a Mechaber, there's a Ramah. So if Willig says, let's not get into these different minhagim, whether we can read the Torah from without reading it Balachash. But the best thing is that since we can't have, you know, this close proximity between the Ola and the Balkore, let the Balkore be the Ola. That's what he says. Okay. Now, it's very interesting because when he talks about the minyan on Mirpasot, and let's say we're reading the Torah on one Mirpeset, and he says, you know, can we allow for someone on a different Mirpeset, you know, to read from his Sefer Torah? Let's say each one gets a different aliyah that they prepared. He says that it's a problem. Why? Because we need some sort of a tziruf here. And he says, unfortunately, he doesn't flesh it out for us. He's very bekitzer, but he says that if I'm a Maimer Peset, then you have no right to enter into Maimer Peset. It's private property, and especially during coronavirus, you know, we're not going to invite people onto Maimer Peset, and therefore he gets nervous about having a Sefer Torah read here and then on a different Mirpeset and so forth and so on. But he's a big fan of the fact that if all things were equal and we didn't have the corona problem, the Ola would be standing right next to the Balkore, reading it Balachash along with him. I just want to suggest one idea. In the case he has with a Suma, I'm not sure if you have to read along with the Balkore. I think the problem here, if we have an Ola at a distance from the Kriya, is a problem of Tziruf. I don't mean to say that the Balkore is in some sense a Shliach. He is the voice of the Ola. No, I didn't mean that. But I mean to say that the Brachos that are going to be recited by the Ola, because he's called the Ola, he's actually responsible for the Kriya. And the Kriya, which is going on at a distance, that separates the two. So I'm not willing to go as far as Rav Willig. Rav Willig thinks that he has a proof here from Suma. No. Suma doesn't bother me at all. The Suma is standing next to the Balkore. He's reciting the Brachos. And those Brachos, as an Ola, link up to the Kriya of the Balkore. They're all together. But once you have distancing, I don't know that we can connect the Balkore's Kriya with the Brachos of the Ola. That already is Mafkia Tziruf. Okay. Let me, at this point, at least introduce this question here that I found pretty fascinating in Rav Weiss about the possibility of being Mechalel Shabbos, again, under certain strict conditions, on behalf of the attempt to come up with a vaccine for Corona. So if you have those pages in front of you, again, we don't have much time, but at least to get the ball rolling, Chil Shabbos. Now, it's interesting that he's responding to Rabbi Ilan Siegelman, who I know very, very well. I know him from Landa College, and he was one of the outstanding members of the Kollel at Landa College, and he steiged away. I mean, it's unbelievable. And he created now an institution in which he fields questions on halacha and researches them through the poskim. So he presents this question to Rabbi Weiss, Rav Osher Zelig. He says, Echad, one of the members of our community, is a physician, and he's spending his time in Mount Sinai Hospital in Manhattan as a choker, doing research. And he is shoked lelo leos. He's working nonstop, day and night, to try to develop a vaccine for this terrible machla. So he's part of a very select tzevet a staff of very few people on the staff. It's very high quality. And this Rofe claims, and Halavai he's right, that Krovim Heim Lepritzas Derech. They're very close to a breakthrough in which they can present to the world a vaccine that would save thousands upon thousands of lives. Now, the question was asked by this Rofe, is he allowed to have a guy drive him on Shabbos to the hospital, Mount Sinai, where all his research, together with the rest of the members of his staff, is being done, is being implemented. And all he needs, again, it's a big question, but all he needs is to violate an Isur D'Rabbanan of using a computer. That's the only thing he needs. Now, just as a footnote, I'm not exactly sure why he can't have a guy work for him on the computer, but I think there's too much going on. Like, you have to move at the speed of light. So let's just grant this reality that he can't have a guy to work the computer for him. Because I think if he could, I don't think Rav Weiss would object. That's my humble opinion. But he's going to violate an Isur D'Rabbanan. Now, let me ask you a quick question here. What do you mean an Isur D'Rabbanan? One of the 39 malachas is ksiva. And computer writing is writing. So he doesn't mention this at all in the tshuva, but I, through the family grapevine of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, I was told that Rav Yaakov held that writing on a computer is not called writing. And although we're going to aser it midrabanan because it's similar to writing, but it's not real ksiva d'oraisa. And based on that, Rav Yaakov allowed, again, don't rely on what I'm telling you now, Aloch Lamais, but he allowed computer writing on Chol HaMoed, even though we don't do Malach on Chol HaMoed, except for five categories, but this is not called a Malacha of Ksiva. Anyway, an Isur D'Rabbanan this certainly is. Now, the thrust of this tshuva, it's very fascinating, is Lakula. What do I mean? It's a two-page tshuva, and 90% of this tshuva, and you're about to wait for the final line that he's going to say, this is a great idea, have the guy take him to the hospital and continue his research on Shabbos. And then, it's sort of like a letdown after the adrenaline is very high at the end of the tshuva, and he all of a sudden, Rav Weiss changes his mind, so to speak. He doesn't change his mind, but why is he, for 90% of the tshuva, why is he in favor of allowing this to go on? And he says the following. There's a famous landmark tshuva of the Noda B'Yehuda about 3 centuries ago, one of the greatest minds of Ashkenazic Jewry, about a person who had a rare situation in which he died from surgery, and there was some attack on his liver, apparently. And the question was, would there be permission halachically to do an autopsy in order to discover whatever information we need, so if anyone else would come and contract the same disease or in the same situation, we might be able to save his life. And guess what? Flat no. It's us. Why? Because, says the Noda B'Yehuda, it's Ein Chola B'Fanenu. We don't have that person in front of us. 150 years later, 200 years later, we have the Chazon Ish, and he says that if there's a disease that is common, then we will allow an autopsy, if need be, to discover more about the disease, even if we don't have a chola b'faneinu, even though there's no one with that disease in front of us. Says the Chazon Ish that, and I think we've discussed this in the past, that the fact that there are so many people who are contracting this disease, I don't care whether he's b'faneinu, he is b'faneinu. And we have a mitzvah to save him, and that mitzvah will override the iser of nituchei meis. Says Rav Weiss, if you're allowed to violate isurim under the law of hatzolos nefesh, that's called v'chaivohem, even though you don't have a cholah b'fanecha, how much more so in this situation where there are, shall we say, I don't think I'd be exaggerating if I said there are millions of people who have contracted this disease. I think the number of people who have perished in the United States alone, I think they're talking about 120,000. I don't know exactly worldwide, but we're talking about large numbers. That, from the Chazon Ish's perspective, would certainly be chole b'fanein. And therefore, on the second page, he says, this would certainly come under a mitzvah of Hatzolas Nefashos. And just like in the case of a cadaver autopsy, Sharofim Svurim Shal Yidei Bedikas HaEver Shal Odom Shemes, and we can be kovea the Sibat HaMavet, what caused his death, Hareze Pikuach Nefesh Mamish. And therefore, at this point, we can say that even though we don't have an immediate, you know, application of this vaccine with a certain cholah b'faneinu, but everybody needs this vaccine, and this is hatzolos nefashos. Ulefi zeh nireh dehu adin b'nidon didan. Just like in the case that we discussed before, we can violate Isurei Torah for the mitzvah of Achai Bohem, and it's considered Cholah B'faneinu, so too here. And then, ach, whenever you hear the word ach, but, you know, that you got to be careful. Yesh Lodun, he says the following. He says, Medubar b'machla ha-mishtolelet b'chol olam kfar mesu me'ot alafim, hundreds of people have died b'chol ha-medinos ha-olam b'tocham alafim b'nei amenu. I'm not exactly sure how many Jews died. He says alafim. Now here we lost about 320. I don't know what worldwide, probably in New York alone you can fill up to 1,000. But anyway, so he says even afabriyim b'cheskas sakonahim hareze kecholah b'fanein. Okay. And then he says the following. And with this, we'll try to wrap it up. He says that what you need is karov levadai sheyesh biyadeinu lahatzil nefashot. What happens if you have a situation where it's close to Vadai that we could save lives? And he writes, Af kishe'ein lo chiyuv v'lo mitzvah. He says that even if you'll argue that this rofe has no obligation to violate the Shabbos, mikolokom pikuach nefesh docha Shabbos. I'm not sure, but I think what he's saying is that there may be two halachas over here. And this I saw in the Tshuva of Rav Zilberstein. There's one halacha called Pikuach Nefesh, and there's another halacha called Mitzvahs Hatzolah, and it could be that they're independent one of the other, so you could have a case of Pikuach Nefesh where there's no Mitzvah of Hatzolah. And he proves this from the case where Eliyahu HaNavi said that even though he's a Kohen, he's going to put his mouth on the body of the son of the Shunamit, and he was Machai Mesim, and he violated Tumas Kuhuna. So Rav Weiss says, you see, that we're going to apply the principle of Pikuach Nefesh to bring this person, this young man, back to life, even though there's no mitzvah of Hatzolah. You can't suggest the mitzvah of Hatzolah on someone who's dead. But then in the last paragraph, Omnam, Af l'chol anal, even after saying everything that I've said, and I now convince you that we should tell this Rofe to get on the next Uber, you know, so that, you know, his Islamic driver will take him to Mount Sinai Hospital. And we're going to allow him to do all his research on the computer, but nevertheless, kol ze kasafti lepilpula. It's all pilpul, what I told you. It's not halach lemaisa. Nirish ein lahakel benida andida. Again, after 2 pages of having us convinced, no. He says that there are tens, if not hundreds, of institutions across the globe that are dedicating themselves and all their apparatus, mechone mechkar, that are working nonstop to develop a vaccine. I'm trying to translate it from the Hebrew. And everybody agrees that within a matter of months, again, if God is good to us, they'll have a vaccine. How statistically probable is it that our Jewish doctor is going to be the one to find and discover this vaccine? So that we, that's number one. Number two, how critical is it for him to work on Shabbos? And he asked the question, let's take a look at the scientists, the non-Jewish scientists who are working in this field. Do they not take one day off to be with their families? Even a choker, even a scientific person who's researching, will naturally want to spend some time with his family, a chutz, once a week. And he says, even there's a printing area, it should say, af b'yemei mashber, even during these days of crisis, it's impossible to work 7 days a week, 24/7, l'lo afsoka. So in our doctor, why don't we tell him that instead of taking off Sunday, again, I don't know how he's going to convince the other members of his staff, but instead of taking off Sunday, he's going to put in a full day Sunday trying to create this vaccine, and Shabbos he'll take off and spend with his family. Now, you should know that in the footnotes here, you could miss it, he points out that, in my opinion, computer writing is doraisa. And I have a feeling he's coming to argue with Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and others who said that this is ksiva she'ena shel kayoma. I mean, maybe it's written up in the cloud, but it's not a ksiva on a cloth that is a dora miskayin. But he says no, that writing in a computer is doraisa. And that's part, I think, of what contributes to his answer. Now here, Rabosai, again, I have to let you go now, and I'll take questions, I'm not in any rush, but you have to ask yourself the following question, which Rav Weiss, he takes one side, he doesn't even raise the question. We're talking about a Rofe who claims that he is at the verge of a breakthrough. Right, go back to the question, right? And you'll see it right there. And every single scientific invention from Newton and Galileo and on dealt with people who were just simply obsessed and they worked nonstop. And this man is claiming that he's on the verge of a breakthrough. Tell him to spend Shabbos with his family. He's a frumi yid, but he doesn't want to do so. He wants to save lives. How does the halacha view a situation in which the entire globe might be saved by your one action? The Gemara has in Masechta Nazir a discussion about Yael, who had a relationship even 7 times over with Sisera until she cut his head off. And the question is, how is that mutter? The Gemara has a question about Esther, who had a relationship with Achashverosh, assuming, according to one man, the other, she was married to Mordechai. And this might be a very serious violation that goes beyond just a relationship with a non-Jew. It goes under the category of Gilui Arayos. It seems to me that the halachas that operate with regard to Hatzolas Nefashos. We're not talking about Nefesh, but we're talking about saving an entire community. The halachas change. We become obligated in a mitzvah now again, if you want to tell me the Ksiv is Doraisa here and he's violating the Shabbos, okay, I don't know what to say. But if you're going to say, as the Shoel raised the question, that he's only going to violate the Rabbanans, then I think the standard answer of, well, let him take off Saturday and come in on Sunday, is not really halakhically viable when you're talking about pikuach nefesh of the entire globe, and certainly many, many Jews are at stake. So I just want to end with that. We have to stop now, but if you can think over that point, there are many occasions all over Tanakh and Shas where the entire Jewish community is in danger, and the halachas change reflecting that sakana to the entire tzibur.